pray that you receive the gifts. Would you bless it in Jesus' name? Amen. Go ahead, ushers.
Who are you, God? 'Cause you are turning out to be so much different than I imagined. And where are you, God? 'Cause I am finding life to be so much harder than I had planned. You know that I'm afraid to ask these questions, but you know they are there. And if you know my heart the way that I believe you do, you know that I believe in you. But still I have these questions, like how could you, God? How could you be so good and strong and make a world that can be so painful? And where were you, God? I know you had to be right there. I know you never turn your head. You know that I'm confused by all this mystery. You know I get afraid. But if you know my heart the way that I trust you do, oh, you know that I trust in you. Every tear I cry, you cry a thousand more as you weep with those who weep. And are you just holding yourself back from crushing all the pain and evil in this world for reasons we just can't understand for now? But isn't there a day of redemption?
Would you say thank you again to that's Chris, Fred, and Ben. Isn't that pretty? Today we're going to be talking about something we all struggle with. How many of you once in a while struggle with doubts? Raise your hand. Then we're going to talk about that so you're in the right place. I've been so excited to just come and speak to you because I haven't spoken here for 3 weeks or so. So are you excited? I am. I'm so excited. So I told Pastor Elwin, I'm coming back to speak. So he said, okay, your subject is doubt. I said, doubt? Don't give me that. People are excited to come. He said, you got to speak on doubt. I said, doubt? These people are excited. It's like going to Disneyland to find depressed people. You can't. But I'm okay with speaking on that because you know what? We all wrestle with it from time to time. Something called doubt. Now, you say, well, does that disqualify you from your faith if you're a person carrying a bunch of doubts? We're going to find out. Doubts is something that's going to be normal. It's going to walk right along with you for a season. For example, let's say just before retirement, a Christian man that's been following God all of his life dies right before retirement. And the family asks, this isn't fair. Why would God allow this? and there's doubts. People might be looking at pictures of famines and genocide and ask, why would a good God do this? And there's doubts. Or maybe a non-Christian would ask you, why would God send anyone to hell to be tortured forever? Well, I'd never do that. And then there's doubts. And you begin to question God's actions and even yourself and your own faith. Even God's greatest had doubts. They walked with doubts for a season, some short, some longer. You remember Job in the Old Testament? He had some doubts. Or remember Thomas? Thomas in the New Testament is known still today as, what's his name? Doubting Thomas. Yep. But I think the one I like the most is Peter. I like to refer a lot to Peter because I can relate to him. Remember, he's ambidextrous because he could put either foot in his mouth at any time. He was one of those guys that was so impetuous. He's one of those ready, fire, aim. One of those kinds of people. It was an evening on the Sea of Galilee. You need to know something about the Sea of Galilee. It's 700 feet below sea level. 64 square miles of inland waterway. But because it's 700 feet below sea level, and by the way, it drains its lake into an even further below sea level body of water called the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level, one of the lowest spots on the face of the earth. Well, because it's in this bowl up here, the Sea of Galilee, an inland lake, the air in the evening cools quicker over the lake or the body of water than it does the desert surrounding it. Hence, it causes thermals. Winds and drafts are caused because of the uneven cooling of the evening air. It was an evening where Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're in the middle of the lake, he reminded them, now I'll come to you later. It was in the middle of the lake that one of these storms erupts. Tumultuous waves begin to splash over the boat. Huge, huge wakes. And then the winds, almost a sheer sideways of rain and wind and spray. Peter and the disciples are afraid on this boat, afraid for their lives. And his knuckles are white, hanging onto the gunwale. When in the midst of this sea blizzard, this torrential rains and sideways waves and the wakes that's crashing into the side of the boat, when the wakes would recede, he would see a figure walking on the water. And then he would be again blinded by the wave. And when it would recede, he'd see it again. And he noticed that it was Jesus walking on the water. Now, with the storm in between me and Jesus, the last thing I want to do is get out of the boat. But Peter sees Jesus, and this guy takes risks. And he yells, Jesuseth! Jesuseth, biddeth me come walketh to you on the water! You got to stay true to the scriptures, you know, it's just... Okay, all right. And Jesus says, cometh! And so Peter gets out of the boat, and when he steps on the water, it's as solid as this platform. And as he gets out and he lets go of the boat, I'm sure he turned to the disciples and said, get the camera. Yeah, he was a ham. And he starts walking to Jesus on the water, and I bet he's just saying to himself, holy of cow. It's amazing. But all of a sudden, he has a decision, a choice to make, because on one side, he sees the winds and the waves. And all over there, he sees the safe ground where Jesus is. And now he's stuck between the two. And we're going to read about it. Go to the top of your notes and let's read what happens here in this scene in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Read it with me. Go. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, the word doubt comes from a Greek word, distasis. The word stasis is where we get the word stance from. Dis is where we get the word duo from. It actually means two. So, distasis, so the word doubt means standing in two places at one time. Not knowing which way to put your balance. The wind and the waves and Jesus. I have a choice to make. Will I believe this or this? Will I move this way or this way? Will I let this influence me or that influence me more? And we're in that state of ambivalence, and it's called distasis or doubt. All of us are going to be in that state. It could be short or it could be long. It could be beneficial or it could be dangerous. All how we deal with doubts. We ask ourselves, I know God is able, but why am I still in this condition? I know God can heal, but why am I still sick? I know God can provide, but why am I so far behind my bills? And you're standing in two places. Are doubts always bad? Is it a sign that you have no faith? I'm going to put a positive spin on it, and I want to encourage you to see doubts as something that can actually deepen your faith. Because the first thing that doubts will remind you of, and you can write it in your notes, number one, is that doubts remind you that you still have a choice in the matter. You can choose to go the way of the wind and waves and bail out, or you can choose to put your weight on Jesus' side. You see, you have to understand that choice is a very important thing because God did not want to make robots that just obey Him. He wanted to make people that were in a relationship of love with Him. And that requires heart. And listen carefully. You cannot have love unless there is a choice. Love is not love without a choice. If I said to someone, I said to my son, you will love me or I kill you. Yes, Dad, I love you. Does he really? No, because he has no choice. Love is only love if there is choice. And sometimes when I have a doubt, it reminds me I still have choice. And when I choose Christ, it deepens my love for Christ. If you had no doubts, you would never deepen your love. Your love would stay shallow. It may be long, but it wouldn't be very deep. It reminds us that we still have a choice and we get to use it correctly. Joshua said that in Joshua 24. Let's read it together. Go. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. That comes up all the time. So if you use doubts correctly, would you write it in that bullet? Doubt can simply be a normal part of building your faith. Because often in your life, you're going to walk with pockets filled with doubts. I mean, I've got a lot of questions that aren't yet answered. So you've got to understand that your faith and doubts may be in the same Ziploc bag for a while. And you're just going to have to blend it in and work it out. You've got to work it out. But honest doubts seek answers. That's what will deepen your faith. The boy's father, when God said to him, who had a son that needed to be healed, God said to him, do you believe? Let's read what the father said. Go. The boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Yeah. He was struggling with that. And so it'll happen. We'll have both. But honest doubts will seek answers. Is it always easy? Nope. Nope. Someone once asked me, Wayne, are you a man of faith? I said, yep. But it took a lot of work. It didn't come easy. Because when you have doubts, it makes me drill deeper. Oh, you have the choice to bail out and conclude that that's not what I'm going to believe. I'm done. That's what it's going to be like. Forget it. And you choose the other way. The doubts forces you to make a choice. And the more you make a choice towards God, the more you are changed from glory to glory into His image. You understand? It's a part of the process of likeness. And if you had no doubts, you wouldn't have to drill deeper, would you? You wouldn't have to seek advice. You wouldn't have to ask questions. You wouldn't have to study. You would shallow out. But there's going to be doubts that are going to be a part of your life. And it's a normal part of building your faith if you remember that doubts seek answers. And as I work that through, then I begin to deepen my faith. And it also strengthens my love, because love requires a choice. That's what the next verse says. Let's read it together. Go. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Here's what Paul is saying. Work out your salvation, always respecting God with fear and trembling. But work out your doubts. So I tell people, and this is going to sound really dumb, but listen carefully. Always doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. Because see, you're going to have doubts. And you know what we do a lot of times? As soon as we get a doubt, then we doubt our faith. No. Your faith is much stronger than your doubt. Doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. So he's saying, work out your salvation, because it's going to require some work of asking questions. You're going to drill deeper, unpack some things. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is still respect God. For it is God who is at work within you to both will and to do His good pleasure. What is God doing? He's not only wanting you to do His good pleasure, which is obeying, He wants you to will to or want to do His good pleasure. So as you work out the doubts, you say, no, I want to do what God wants me to do. And after a while, you'll find that doing the will of God gets easier and easier. Why? Because I want to do it. You see, here's how it works. A guy came to me once and he said, Wayne, I don't know what God's will is, whether it's this or this. And I looked at him and I said, well, both are good. Yeah, I know. He said, but what does God want me to do? I said, what would you want to do? He said, no, that's not the question. What does God want me to do? I said, yeah, what do you want to do? He said, no, not me, God. I said, yeah, what do you want to do? He said, I don't get it. I said, okay, here's what I'm saying. Before you came to Christ, what God wanted you to do, you didn't want to do. And what God didn't want you to do, you wanted to do. But then you came to Christ, and God didn't first change your actions, He changed your heart. Now it's God who is at work within you, because you received Him as Lord and Savior. He is at work within you to not just do His good pleasure, but want to do His good pleasure. For it is God who is at work within you to both will and to do His good pleasure. So God didn't just change your actions, He changed your what? Your heart. And now, as you grow more in Christ, making sure that you're scrubbing your heart and there's no ulterior motives or fleshly kinds of scheming, but there's an honest heart. Now, after He has transformed you, what God wants you to do, I want to do. And what God doesn't want me to do, I don't want to do either. What's happened? My heart changed. Because God is now at work to both will and to do His good pleasure. So I said to this man, okay, so now if what God wants you to do, you want to do. Isn't that right? He said, oh, yeah. What God doesn't want you to do, you don't want to do either.
Yeah.
Okay, so what God wants you to do, you want to do? Yes. Good. You can sometimes flip that around. So that what you want to do, because your heart has changed, I bet a lot of times is what God wants you to do. So basically, God's going to say, what would you like to do? Because it's not right or wrong, evil or good. It's either or. So, what would you like to do? You like to do? Just think about it. Oh, that sounds selfish. No. It's called transformation. You're a new person, and He is Christ living in you. What would you like to do? Well, I'd really like to do this. Good. I bet that's God. Really? Yeah.
Woo-hoo!
You see, when God starts to change your heart, there's a freedom in Christ that's absolutely amazing. Now, you have to stay honest so that you're not scheming or maneuvering or manipulating. But if you're hearing God's word and you're growing in Christ, there's a freedom that is amazing. That the Bible says that the Jewish people used to crawl in and say, "How can you do that? You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be under the law." Like everything of God was a penal code. And Paul the Apostle said, no, there's such a freedom in Christ because he is transforming you. You're a new creation. You are Christ-like. So God is in you to both not just do his good pleasure, but what? Want to do his good pleasure. And so he'll often ask you, what would you want to do? So sometimes when there's doubts, you work it out. You grow deeper in your faith. You increase your love. And there's a freedom. So doubts can actually help you. But sometimes, if you get doubts and you stew in your doubts and you start believing your doubts more than your faith, it affects your heart. It toxifies your heart. It makes it septic. And you can actually get a stubborn heart. Because doubts can either signal the fact that this is a normal part of building faith, or it could mark or signal, would you write it in the second bullet? It could signal a stubborn heart. The scripture says they were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. God's going to say, get your heart right. Work out the doubt in your heart. Don't dwell on it. Don't believe it. Work it out because it'll deepen your love. It'll deepen your faith. Because honest doubts seek answers. Let me tell you the difference here. Here it is. Listen carefully. It's not doubts that disqualify you. It's unbelief. Let me say that again. It's not doubts that disqualify you. It's unbelief. Because unbelief is obstinacy. See, it just says, I can't believe that. Nope, I can't believe that. Nope. And your doubt just takes over. I was talking to this guy about his marriage, and he was just so doubtful about his marriage. I actually said, if God could come and do a miracle in your marriage, I mean, really a miracle and change both of you, would you allow him? And this is what he said, I doubt it. I said, no. If God would do a miracle, would you allow him? He said, I doubt it. I said, no, God can heal this marriage. He said, I doubt it. I said, God can provide everything you need. He said, I doubt it. I tell you, I promise, God can work it out. He said, I doubt it. Everything I said, the answer was the same. I doubt it. So I threw in a trick question. I said, God can give you a brain. He said, I doubt it. Reminds me of this Portuguese student. I was on the mainland, and he had a hard time with math, and he was studying by the swimming pool and trying to figure out his math problems, and he sees his bottle bobbing around, so he pulls it out, uncorks it, boop, this genie comes out. And the genie says, I am here to give you one wish. Was a Portuguese genie. And he said, if I only have one wish, he said, I'm tired flying back home from the mainland every time to see my parents. It costs plenty of money. So my wish is you build one road from the mainland to Hawaii so I can drive that bugger. I drive him home. And the genie said, do you know how far it is from the mainland to Hawaii? This is out of my scope of ability. Ask another wish. He said, okay. Well, if you cannot build one highway, at least give me more brain so I can graduate more soon than 4 years. The genie said, okay, how many lanes you want on that bridge? I doubt it. Remember, doubt is not what disqualifies you. Unbelief does. And let me tell you the difference. Doubt says, I'm having a hard time believing this. Unbelief says, I can't believe it. I will not believe it. can't be done. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is searching for the light. Unbelief is being content to live in the darkness and rationalize it. You see the difference? It's not doubt that disqualifies you, it's unbelief. Unbelief is a position that you take up. And that's why I said, doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. I was flying back from a conference recently on the East Coast, and I was really tired. So I didn't want my neighbor to talk to me or carry on a conversation. So I buried my head in a book as soon as I got on the plane and buckled up. And I started reading and kind of sending a signal, you know, I don't want to talk. And the guy next to me was reading a magazine, so I figured, okay, he got the message. And everything was fine until the flight attendant started to wheel her snack cart down the aisle when he turned to me and said, "You want some pretzels or something?" I said, "Oh, no, thanks." And then he continued the conversation. He said, "Where are you coming from? What were you doing?" I turned to him and I said, "I was at a pastor's conference where we talked about God." Because usually that shuts him up. But he kept drilling. He said, "I used to go to church." I put my book down and I said, "And you don't anymore?" He said, "Nope." I said, "Tell me why." He said, "Because the people in that church." I said, "Really? Tell me about it." And he named three people. One betrayed him, another broke his trust, and another just offended him. And he said, "If that's what Christianity's like, I was done with it." I said, "Ah." I said, "I know people like that." He said, "Really? Yep. And you know what the Bible says about them?" He said, "What?" He said, "Don't you dare trust them." He looked at me and said, I thought you were a pastor." I said, "I am. And the Bible says, do not trust in man. Dozens of times in the Bible. And you know what your struggle is? That you put your trust in man rather than in God. And once you put it in man, they're mortal. And even if they have good intentions, they're going to fail your trust. You never put your trust in man. You put your trust in God alone. Now, you love people. And the Bible's word for that word love is agape, which means you unconditionally love people and you expect the best out of them. But when they fail, you don't condemn them, nor are you offended or destroyed by them, because you don't put your full trust in them. You believe in them, but you make sure you trust only in God and you agape people. And I said, what I did for years is the same mistake you did. I used to agape God and trust people because I thought that's what Christianity was supposed to be. Supposed to be able to trust people. But I said, men are mortal. Even my wife, or my wife, me to my wife, we quote trust each other, but we'll break that trust. And if I trust her implicitly, I'm going to be rudely and disastrously offended and displeased. I said, for example, if I said to my wife, "You be here at 6:30. Let's say she's in traffic. She doesn't get there to 6:50. 7 o'clock usually happens. But let's say I say 6:30. She arrives at 6:45. I say, "Oh, that's it. I trusted you. I trusted you at 6:30. You broke my trust." Now, the Bible says, no. You don't trust in man because they're mortal. But you agape them, believing the best. Probably is traffic. Or, "I'm just glad you arrived." Or, "We can work with each other in the area of punctuality." But if you trust people, they're going to, even if they're well-meaning, because they're mortal, they're going to fail you sooner or later. There's only one person in the universe that will never destroy your trust. And his name is Jesus. So I said to this man, "What you did wrong, like I did, was I trusted people and agape God when I should have trusted God and agape people." But if you mix it up, you'll be offended again and again and again. Why? Because people are bad? No, because we are mortal. And I said, maybe God put you here next to me so that I could remind you to switch that back around. Otherwise, people will mess up your faith. And there's some of you that may be here today that you have flipped that around. And maybe God has brought you to hear this message today as an encouragement to set your heart back aright. Otherwise, it could cause you to have a stubborn heart, a broken heart, a betrayed heart, hardened heart. And that becomes unbelief, because it's not doubt that disqualifies you. It's unbelief. Unbelief. And I want to encourage you to put your trust back in God. So when I have doubts that I can't shake, it helps to remind me, would you write down in number two, to trust God and love people, not the other way around. Oh, there's dozens of scriptures that say don't trust in people. Trust God. But let me just give you two of them. And the first is Psalm 146 and verse 3. Let's read it out loud. Go. Do not trust in princes or in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Yeah, God is saying, even if that person is a prince of a person, don't put your full trust in them, because he or she is still mortal. Put your trust in God. And people will be dependable. They will be trustworthy, but you can't expect them to always sustain your trust, because they're going to fall. You make sure that you keep your trust in God. So when I'm struggling with doubts, I check that to make sure I'm trusting God. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, favorite in the world, is here, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it's probably yours as well. Read it with me. Go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Isn't that a great scripture? Trust in the Lord. You say, but Wayne, you struggle with doubts. Sometimes I struggle with it for a long time. Mm-hmm. And I think, well, if that's how Christianity is, just like the guy in the airplane, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Ah, no. It's not doubts that disqualify you. It's unbelief. If you wallow in this long enough, it affects your heart, and you become someone who says, I won't have anything to do with it. No, doubts seek answers, but if you don't seek answers, if it doesn't motivate you to deepen your faith, you're going to cut off the world, and it brings you to a shallow unbelief. That's what will disqualify you. You've got to be able to work this out, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so when you have doubts, don't let it stop you. Keep walking. Keep walking. Really? Yeah, that's right. Because faith is sometimes mixed with doubts. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's okay. It won't disqualify you. Work out those doubts. But if you say, you see somebody doing something dumb, let's say in church, and you say, man, if that's church, I'm done. And I don't go to church anymore. We've heard a lot of people do that. Isn't that right? If that's what Christianity is, forget it. That's what they say. Only to find 6 months later, the very thing they condemn that person for, they themselves do. And then they say 6 months later, oh, okay, sorry, I do that too. Okay, I'm going back to church. So you go back to church, but you lost 6 months. And then you see something else. If that's Christianity, I'm done with it. 2 years goes by. And then you say, okay, I'll go back to church. You lost 2 years. Instead, here's what I've done. When I start to get doubts, I realize the best thing for me to do is not stop until I figure it out, but I put it in my pocket and I keep walking. Would you write down in number three here? It reminds me to live forward in spite of my doubts. Keep walking with God. Because along the way, God will figure it out with you. And when you figure it out, oh, now I got it. You haven't lost 6 months. You haven't lost 2 years. You're 2.5 years ahead. So when the doubts come, remember, it's not doubts that disqualify you. It's what? Unbelief. So I can walk with doubts, but I've got to live forward, keep going. So now, if I have a doubt and I think, well, that's dumb, I just take and put it in my pocket and keep walking. And then sooner or later, God pulls it out and explains it to me. Oh, thanks, Lord, but I haven't lost any advance. I got all kinds of doubts in my pocket. My wife did what? I put it in my pocket like this. Keep walking. Elwin did what? Put it in this one. And Elwin, what? Elwin. Elwin. That's Elwin. So now my pocket's like this on one side, but I keep walking. It's all right. And sooner or later, the Lord works it out. So I've got to work out the doubts. But when I do, it builds my faith. Remember, if you had no doubts, you wouldn't have to drill deep. You wouldn't have to unpack anything. You wouldn't ask any questions. You'd be shallow and broad. But if you understand that honest doubts seek answers, and you hit your knees, you ask for advice, you pray, God works it out, my faith is deeper. And that's the beginning of what the Bible calls mountain-moving faith. That's the kind of faith. Not an easy faith, but that's the kind of faith that moves mountains. That's what it says here in the book of Mark. Let's read it together. Would you go? Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Would you underline, does not doubt in his heart? You know what that means in the Greek? You have the responsibility to work out the doubts in your own heart. Don't let them sit. Don't surrender to them. Because if you do, it will toxify and it'll become unbelief. So when they come into my heart, I keep following God and I watch for this, and He pulls it out and I work it out. I work out my salvation. I work it out. And my faith gets deeper and deeper, and it's a faith that came with a cost. Work it out. And God says, now you've got a tinsel strength to your faith that'll move mountains. Don't let doubt sit. Work them out. That's what He's saying. You have a responsibility to work out the doubts in your own heart. Don't let them sit there, because when you do, it turns into a faith that moves mountains. It's a faith that God's looking for in every single one of us. That's the kind of faith. If you had no doubts and everything were handwritten on the wall and God just told you everything and you had no doubts because everything was guaranteed, you wouldn't have a very strong faith. Sometimes God holds things in a certain way to build something deeper in you that you need to build in order to move the mountains that are coming ahead. I want to show you an example of how that happens. Okay, watch me carefully, everybody. Are you ready? Watch this. Okay. I have something in my hand. I do. This is not a trick thing, all right? I have something in my hand. Now, I want you to venture to guess, what is it? Just venture. What is it? Yeah, it's a coin. It is. In fact, I'll tell you what kind of coin it is. It is a quarter, 25-cent piece, all right? Now, have you seen it yet? But I do. It's not a trick question. I actually have a quarter in my hand, all right? All right. Now, how many of you believe that I have a quarter in my hand? Raise your hand. Okay, there's doubts here that we're having to work through. Okay. Let me say it again. It is not a trick question. All right? Now, some of you say, well, my opinion is he might have... No. No. Opinion does not give you faith. All right? Okay, your faith is not based on opinion. Now, you haven't seen it yet, but I promise you with all my heart, I do have a quarter. It is a 2000 Virginia quarter. Okay? All right. Now, I do have a quarter in this hand. I promise you. Okay. Now, have you seen it yet? But how many of you believe I have a quarter in my hand? Some of you are still struggling with doubts. Now, let's work out your doubts with fear and trembling. Okay. All right. No, I promise you, I got it. All right. How many of you believe? Come on. How many of you believe I have a quarter? Raise your hand. I do. I do have a quarter. All right. Okay. But have you seen it yet?
No.
All right. You, however, have faith that I have a quarter, which I do. Now, I can feel it. You're still struggling with doubt. But I do. Now, you haven't seen it, yet you still believe. Do you believe because you saw the quarter? No. You believe because you believe in what I promised you. It's based on my integrity that I say, I promise I have a quarter. You don't see it, but you believe the one who said he has. That is faith. For some reason, God has chosen to reveal himself through faith, not by sight. Through faith. Remember Thomas? He said, Thomas, you believe because you saw and you felt. But how much more blessed are those who've never yet seen but still believe? Remember the centurion that came to Jesus? My son is sick. I'll go to your house. Oh, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word. Just tell me and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, you're just going to go based on what I said? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus said, I have not seen this great faith in all of Israel. Listen, people, for some reason, God has chosen to reveal himself through faith, not sight. Now, will you have a few doubts? Yeah. Today, there's many doubts. But you still believe. Yeah. Okay. I am about to destroy your faith. Check it out. Is that a quarter? Check it out. Is that a quarter?
Absolutely.
All right. Give me my quarterback. He was about to pocket this thing. But this is a real quarter, just like I said, Virginia 2000. Now you say, well, why did you say I'm just going to destroy my faith? Because it's no longer faith. It is knowledge. It is sight. Because you see it now. You hear it. You touched it. So it's no longer faith. It's knowledge. Now there's going to be a day when God changes your faith to sight. Your faith shall become sight. Your faith will become full, empirical, guaranteed knowledge because you touch it. But if we think that faith is only full, guaranteed knowledge of God, you got a wrong definition of faith. Faith is hearing God say, I promise, and that's good enough for you. For some reason, God has chosen to reveal himself through faith, not by sight. This is the wisdom of the world will never uncover the depths of God. He is only known by faith. And it's not because you see, it's because you believe the one who said it is true. Will it have a few doubts? Yeah. But you work out your doubts. It'll deepen your faith. It'll increase your love. And one day we will see that everything you believe is true. It's not doubts that disqualify you. It's unbelief. And when you understand that, you'll work out your doubts. It'll deepen your faith. And it will increase your love for the one who is true. Can you say amen to that?
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's stand together. So you see that faith is not the absence of doubts, it's pressing forward in spite of them. And I say to people, when doubts knock at your door, let your faith answer it, and there'll be nobody there. Some of you are here because God brought you here so that he can remind you to put your trust back in God. You've had it on people and it's frustrated you. You're struggling to the point where you're struggling with your faith. Because see, doubt can turn into unbelief if you don't work it out correctly. But if you do, it'll deepen your faith. And the first step, put your trust back in God, not in man, for man is mortal. You agape people, trust God. For years, I agape God and trusted people. No. If they're trustworthy, icing on the cake. But don't put your future on that. Put your future on the Lord. And then you can love people, walk with them. And when they fail, you still love them through it. See? That's called koinonia. But you flip that around, you're going to have fractures in the body of Christ. Again and again and again. Then you're going to have doubts. It's okay. Even if you don't see, trust in the one who promises you. And when you do, God will reveal himself to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful, wonderful church. We ask your blessing on every single one here. That we'll be a people who you would come to and say, I have not seen this great a faith. No, not in all Hawaii. Because we understand that he who spoke is true. Your words are from everlasting to everlasting. We trust you. Even though sometimes we can't see, we trust you. Thank you for that. And that will help us to deal with our doubts, turn them into a deeper faith and a greater love for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's seal that with a clap offering to him, would you? Thank you, Lord. Give somebody a hug on your way out, would you?